the song that we sang this morning, let me just read the second verse where it talks about Jesus. He is the name that charms us. Charm has a negative context, but here, what is Mary? What is someone who charms you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does a snake charmer do? So what does a snake charmer do? He hypnotizes that. He changes what that snake wants to do and causes him to do something differently, to be under his control. Correct? That's what it means to be charming. Jesus is the name that charms us. He, for conflict, fits and arms us. Nothing moves, nothing harms us while we trust in him. This morning we begin into the final series and the final exhortation in our study through the book of Ephesians. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, after we have talked about basically answering two questions. Number one, who are you? The whole first three chapters talk about who are you, what has God done for you, what have you become, what kinds of things are you incorporating into your life? And secondly, what are you expected to do about it? If this is who you are, then this is what you need to be doing. All right? Now, in other words, we live our lives understanding that we are adopted by God. If God hadn't done it in our lives, it wouldn't have gotten done. If God hadn't, in Ephesians chapter 2, if God hadn't made me alive, given me grace, and opened my eyes that I could see, I would still be, Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins. And so because God has done that for us, what is my response? And again, the whole concept, that is, you know, the more I think about it, brothers and sisters, that is the essence of Christian living. Because of what God has done for us, therefore we have an obligation to do what God tells us to do. So, finally, if God has done all this for us, just the opposite of what we'd expect. Well, if God is in charge and nothing happens unless God does it, then I just need to let go and just hold my hands up and say, okay, Lord, you want it done? Get her done. And that's just exactly the opposite of what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that, yeah, in fact, all that we have seen, you know, you live your life as an imitation. You walk in a manner worthy of the holy calling. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. All right, so we're looking at that. We're seeing these two great questions. Who are you and what are you to do about it? Which is the essence of the new covenant. And then in Ephesians 5 and 6 is basically the exposition of what it means to be an imitator of God. Now, out of my New American Standard, I have what I would refer to as the five B's of being an imitator. All right, the five B's of being an imitator. It starts in verse 15 of chapter 5 that we are to be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as to wise men. All right, some of your translations will actually, it won't say be careful, but look carefully is the English Standard Version. But number one, to be careful how we walk. Number two, do not be foolish, or be not foolish. In other words, have an understanding of God's will, understanding God's working. Yeah, the third one, be filled with the Spirit. All right, and all of these are the imperatives that we have. Be filled with the Spirit, not with wine. In other words, not consumed with the transforming power of things in this world. Now, here, wine is mentioned. Could we mention other things that transform what we do based on here in this world? Oh, absolutely. We spend our day consumed with being transformed with things some cases it's electronics. In some cases it's, you know, it's power and control over others. Sometimes it's all of these things that the Apostle Paul said the Gentiles do. They're after consuming things and having this sensuality of life. But the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, to be filled not with wine, but with the Spirit. And then in verse 21, be subject to one another, which is really, as we had seen, a subpart of being filled with the Spirit. And what we're doing today is that final be in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. We see that we are instructed that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. All right? So, each one of those has one thing in common, all right, with all five of those B's. It is a present tense command. They're all, you know, they're imperatives, they're things that you need to do, but they're all in the present tense. Now, Dwayne, you remember what present tense means for us? Uh-oh. Now, see, you're sitting in the English grammar teacher's spot there. You better be ready. Ben, what does present tense mean for us? Well, it has time, but that's not the real most important thing of the present tense, Scott. Continual action. You're to be doing it and continuing to do that. That is the real essence of that. In other words, all of these exhortations that the Apostle Paul's given the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6 are things that he expects them to be doing over and over and over again. And again, you'll recall when we were back in chapter 4, all right, this is putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Putting off the old man one time. This is an action. In other words, it's referring to being born again, all right, and putting off the old and putting on the new. Both of those are one-time things. It's not I just simply have to keep putting them off because it comes back and I have to keep. No, it's reference to the one thing as you become a saint, all right, it is the twofold thing, but yet the continual action in that Ephesians 4, 22, 3, and so on, has to do with the being renewed, continually being renewed in your mind. So let's take a look at verse 10 and see what is going to begin, what is now being very, very much referred to as a famous section, which is called the section of the panoply of God. All right, panoply is a Greek transliterated word, which is translated in most texts as the full armor. All right, pan is all over. Remember when you pan with your camera, Mary, what do? You look all around and so on. You know, we like movie cameras. You know, it continues. It's make a panoramic view. All right. Well, this word that's talking about in verse 11, the full armor of God, that's the Greek word, panopleia. All right? And we've transliterated that. And so we are entering now this last section of the panoply, the full armor of God. Now, as we look at that, we see that the introductory word is one that the Apostle Paul uses, and one that culminates his discussion. All right, whether you're talking, you know, whether you're looking NIV, NAS, ESV, any of those, what is our introductory word there? Finally. Okay? Finally. All right? That is the culmination of the discussion. What that word is talking about, and I'm going to show you an interesting thing that the Apostle Paul has used earlier in Ephesians, is it means now, I've dealt with all of this stuff, now let me tell you about all the rest of the story. That's what that word means, is our old famous Paul Harvey segments used to say. This is the rest of the story. Finally, this is all what it's talking about. Flip over just real quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. All right. In the third verse, here is the usage of that exact same context. All right. It's talking, of course, being dead in trespasses and sins and the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. And in verse 3, it says, among whom you once formerly lived in the passions of your the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, the mind, you are by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. There's our word. Just like, in a sense, the final group of mankind. Now, who is that rest of mankind that he's referring to? All right. He's been talking about you all who have been saved by grace. And now the rest of mankind are still in that problem. So there is that exact same usage, except it gives you an understanding. So what the Apostle Paul, back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, what the Apostle Paul is doing is letting us know now what is the rest of the story. Now, what he has been doing, all right, what he has been doing is that he has been giving instructions for living in this life, correct? Chapter 4 and verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What are the things we're to be doing? 4 and verse 1. We are to do that with humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. All right, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace in this situation. All right, he's talked about all of the things that we should not do. All right, do not live like the Gentiles do. All right, the commands that are being given, all right, to the things in this world. So what is the rest of the story? Well, what the Apostle Paul says is there is more to this story, and that is not just the Christian life on the horizontal plane, dealing with one another, dealing with church relationships, dealing with husband-wife relationships, dealing with father-children relationships, dealing with workers and employer relationships, dealing with church relationships. The rest of the story now, which we're going to get into in the next several weeks, is that we're going to be talking about the vertical relationship, is that there is a spiritual dimension to what we're doing. Now, as we look at that, we see that there is certain context that we need to be looking. And that is that the verb that we're, or the exhortation, go back to, the exhortation is in verse 10 that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Now, being strong in the Lord is going to be something that is going to be difficult for, on one hand, it's going to be very easy for us to understand. On the other thing, as you can well imagine, what theologians do with things that are relatively straightforward. What do we theologians do with it? We make them very, very convoluted and difficult to understand. All right? Being strong in the Lord. All right? Our word is going to be the word to be given power, dynamite, dunamos, inside of us. All right? And so the exhortation there is to be in dunamos. Not just dunamos power, but power that is in. Now, Mary, what does that tell us, do you think? What do you think that's going to tell us, just the use of that word? It is going to be talking about something that is not power that I'm going to be doing, that is leaving me, not ex dunamos, leaving me, but it's power where? It is power inside of me that needs to be exhorted and encouraged. Now, again, some English grammar things that cause us theologians to real question. The first thing is that we need to go back to the tense. You know, is this a continual thing or is this a one-time thing? Well, this is the tense that is the present tense, so it's something that we have to do. What, Phil, what do we do? What did we say present tense tells us to do? Do it right now, and what about, is it done when I do it now? No, and I do it tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. All right? So this is a command, be strong. It's a imperative, it's a command in discussion. It's one of our imperative, be this way. Now, once again, it fits right into our new covenant sanctification concept. Our new covenant sanctification concept, of course, is that we are to live our Christian life because of who we are. Therefore, I am to be kind and gentle and humble and decent and not doing all of these nasty things that I used to do. These are things, it's because of who I am. The same thing is going to be true here. Except, again, we're now talking not being strong on a horizontal level, that those of believers who are body builders, Ben, you remember the, I don't even know if there still exists, people who evangelize by having a power team coming in and breaking baseball bats. I remember that back in the 80s and the 90s. All right. It is not the strength of my muscles. Praise the Lord for that. And it is the strength that is within me. It is the in dunamis that is here. Now, the difficult thing that we have here is going to be this is not give power to, this is not exercise power. It is something that is a passive voice. In other words, the power is something that is done to me. And all of a sudden now it says, wait a minute. You know, this is not something that I need to be doing. This is a command to me. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. All right. The last thing is that you recall that we, you know, you have active things that I do, things that are done to me. Because of this inside verse and because of the particular verb that's used, there are a lot of theologians who say this is something that is focused not on it being done to me, but something done inside of me. And this goes, the theologians will go back and forth. Remember, that's talking about the middle verse. So, here is where we are with this. This is my exhortation in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong. And the whole concept then is, okay, well, let's talk about this being strong. That means that I, as an individual, need to come and be strong. And if I surpass all of those in my church, then that's great. I get to be seen as the strongest, and everyone else can go aside and do their own thing. They had the responsibility. I had the responsibility. Well, the answer is, of course, you know what I'm going to say. It is both of those. Because what we see here is not just individual exhortations to the believers, like we've just seen. Haven't we just seen that? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, love, you know, don't exacerbate your children. Employers, slaves, you know, masters and slaves. These are individual things. But now, the final exhortation is to the church of Ephesus, is that we are to be strong as well as individually we are to be strong. Now, let's go all the way back to chapter 4. What was the essence of what the Apostle Paul was talking about in chapter 4? Dwell in unity of the Spirit. In other words, we have a responsibility to do this individually, but also a corporate responsibility to be strong in the Lord. So, we have both individual and corporate responsibilities to be strong. The verb itself gives us the location of this strength. It is power where? In us. Alright? So the actual verb tells us that. The voice of the word, active, passive, middle, tells us it is something which that strength must come from outside of me. And then finally, the tense says that this is something that I am commanded to do. I want you to think about that for just a minute. It's got to come from outside of me, but it's something that I am commanded to do. How is that possible? I am responsible for being strong. But I am the passive agent of that strength. Oh my goodness! What is the Apostle Paul telling these believers in Ephesus? Well, what the Apostle Paul's telling the, what he is telling the believers in Ephesus and then the churches around Ephesus is that he is telling us that we are going to be living in this world in what in theological terms are referred to as, you all know it as well as I, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now that is one of the great themes that has plagued the church for how long? Well, the church has been in existence for 2,000 years, and how long has this plagued the church? About 2,000 years. Because one of the things that we do is that we all, in this world, in this horizontal world, we live in a cause and effect relationship. Correct? Every one of you who have either had children or you know of children, most of you have had children, what is the first thing when you ask a child, how did that lamp get broken? It is, A, I didn't do it, but there's no one else in the house. It must have been a wind that came through, the cat that came through. You know, whatever it was, we are going to point the finger at wherever and whatever we're going to be doing. But yet I see that if that, whatever illustration you want, if the baseball is going to fly out into center field and I'm standing at the plate, it has got to be me that hits the ball. All right? And so the result is we have entire systems of theology that have been broken up, or which have been posited on the old concept that if I didn't do it, then it couldn't get done. If it is not my effort and I have that responsibility. Of course, you all know that that is called Arminianism. All right. It is the design to look at the whole concept of God, of things happening in this world, and every single thing, every single cause must have an explanation. There is cause and effect. Now, here we have these concepts. Which one is biblical? God's.
That's not untrue.
It really is a cause and effect. Yes. Now, what Ben is talking about is that what we must do as we look at the Scriptures is do exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here in this last section in Ephesians 6. He's saying, for several chapters now, we have been talking about just the horizontal relationship, again, husbands, wives, fathers, children, living gently and so on, dwelling in unity in the body. All of those things are all horizontally. Now, in order to understand the true cause and effect, which is not invalidated, we must now shift from dealing with only the physical and dealing now with what is our old philosophers call the first cause. Okay? You remember the old irritating question that three-year-olds start asking. Why? You know, well, this is the way, you know, this is what, why? Well, in order to do that, this is why? And that just continues on and on. Well, ultimately, everything on this physical level is and must be what we would refer to as an intermediate cause, all right? But ultimately, there is an effectual cause that you can't get to unless you understand the world from a spiritual, from a dual-dimensional point of view. Not dualism, but from a dual-dimensional point of view. In other words, ultimately, there must be a first cause. Now, what is, I mean, we can make applications. What does that say about creation versus evolution? All right. Well, those who would posit the theory of evolution are stuck with just the horizontal. All right. It's called naturalism is the philosophy of that. We must be able to do that. All right. And everything has a cause until you finally can't explain it anymore. And then you have to say, well, aliens must have done it. Or something like that. All right. Or the Big Bang is the cause of it all. What's the next question before the Big Bang? You know, where did this pea-size all the matter in the universe crammed into a BB? Where did that come? You know, there is no explanation outside of this universe. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's flip over a couple of pages to the book of Philippians. And one of the, there's actually two verses in there, all right, that help us to make this understanding. The first one is actually, verse-wise, it's a half of one verse into the next verse, although it's the same thought in Philippians chapter 2. All right, in fact, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that we are to work out our salvation. Are we responsible for doing that? Absolutely. We are absolutely responsible for working out our salvation. But the question is not are we responsible, but how is that possible? All right. I cannot save myself. I cannot do things that are pleasing to God. How is that possible? It's only possible because of the last half of that section. We are responsible for working out our salvation. Amen, says the Roman Catholic. I know that. I've been telling you this all along. The last half of that section in verse 13, because, in fact, my working out needs to be in fear and trembling. If I don't do it, I'm in trouble. And then in verse 13, for it is God that works in us, or in you, both to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, there is no mystery. That's exactly what Ben was saying. This is not a mystery. We are able to work because of what God has done in us. Because of not only what God has done, but what God is continuing to do and what God will do. And there we see the answer to that. We see another reference to that a couple of chapters over in verse 13 of chapter 4. All right. After the Apostle Paul says, I don't care. I've learned how to get along under humble means. I've learned how to get along with abundance. I have learned how to get along in pleasure. I have learned how to get along in pain. And then in verse 13, it says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. And so the issue, or through him who strengthens me. And so the issue then is that that's what we have on the exhortation in verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. We must exercise strength. We must increase in strength. And we're not talking about, again, strength in the physical world. It is strength in the dynamic spiritual world that we're getting ready to encounter. That's what all, again, is we're putting on the whole armor of God. We're not dealing battle with the Russians or the Germans or the Saudi Arabians or whoever we might be going, the Afghanistans or the Taliban, whoever it is that we happen to be battling that day. The Democrats or the Republicans, whatever you want to say. That's not the strength that we're talking about. We're talking about the strength that is inside of us. We must exercise strength. We must increase in strength and the need, or understand the need for more strength. That's what's all bound up in that exhortation. It's an imperative, but at the same time, it's passive. It is strength that must be worked in us, and something that is ongoing throughout our entire Christian life. This is not a one-time blessing. It is something that is incorporated and must be happening all the time in our Christian life. Now, secondly, the second part of this is that as we see that that's what the action that's demanded, we see that we are exhorted to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. All right? So now, what is the concept of the in the Lord part? Well, the in the Lord part there is happening because that is the sphere, the domain of all that we do in our Christian life. That is what it says. This strength is in the Lord. First of all, it is in the Lord. It's not in the strength of our nature. It's not in the strength of my will. It's in the strength of Him who's executing His will to the praise of His glory. Now, at this point, we're going all the way back. Into the into the entirety of what we're talking about. Go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 23. All right, be renewed in the spirit of what? Of your minds. But here now we're told to be strong, to be strengthened, to be empowered in the Lord. All that we've seen is then taking place. All right? We're not to be then like the Gentiles. How do the Gentiles live? All right? They're in your former manner of life. All right? Those are the things that are within the body. All right? Harmony, responsibility in the marriage. Where was that? It was all of that, again, on that horizontal plane. Not stealing, being, not having nasty things come out of my mouth. But to be humble, gentle, patient, and so on. Now the Apostle Paul is saying that our actions in this life have this counterpart, again, in the spiritual dimension of these things. But it's more than just simply an indication that we're not talking about horizontal stuff. We're now talking about into the spiritual things. We're talking about the very thing that the Apostle Paul started this whole book with. You remember where he started with back in Ephesians chapter 1? Let's flip over there real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. What do we see? Over and over and over again. All right. Blessed the God and Father who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just He shows us in Him before the foundation of the world that should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, to the good intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of the grace that He bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption. In Him He has purposed all these things. All things are summed up in Him. What's that telling us over and over and over again? 14 times in that section, we are told that this whole concept of the Christian life is found where? In Christ. The whole concept of union with Christ is the theological doctrine, and how that is absolutely essential in living the Christian life. Now let me take just a brief time out and make an application. What does this say about those who say that Jesus Christ can be your Savior, but it is optional whether He is your Lord? Is that possible? It cannot be possible. It is absolutely something that Jesus Christ, if He is not my Lord today, I am lost. I'm in my own strength. In other words, salvation in that context is all about me. All about me having my rear end not going into the roasting fire. That's exactly the wrong thing. Because what the whole book of Ephesians is talking about is that everything we do is to be in Him. Now, what does it say back in Ephesians 6:10? Be strong in Him, in the Lord. Just in case we had forgotten what the pronoun was in Him, it says, in the Lord is the strength that we are to have. All right? From the beginning. And once again, brothers and sisters, remember that these are exhortations for believers to live their lives in this world. These are things that we are to be doing on a day-to-day basis. This is not something that I'm saying, at night when there's no one, I don't have to worry about dealing with him or dealing with her and having to listen to that and all that other stuff. I can do this just by myself. These are things that as we have interpersonal relationships, we're to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. In the Lord, then, we're only strong as we are strong in Him. Let me see if I can say that again. We are only strong as we are strong in Him. We only have power in us as we have Christ's power. That's why it is so absolutely essential for us to understand that whole concept. Why did the Apostle Paul start that whole first chapter? Spent a whole chapter talking about one thing, and that is you got to understand, Ephesian believers, Dayspring Chapel believers, you have got to understand that it is your position in Christ that enables all of these things. Now, the last section, not only in the sphere, in the location, in the sphere, in the presence of Jesus. By the way, what is our location with Jesus as we speak right here sitting in these pews? What is our location? We are in Him at His right hand, with Him. We are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Not we will be, we are. That's the whole issue that the Apostle Paul is talking about. And then finally, the section that he talks about is in the strength of His might. Well, this one, brothers and sisters, I'll have to confess, absolutely drove me crazy. Strength. So I said, okay, what is strength? Look up the definition. It is might. Okay, thank you. What is might? It is strength. And so I'm going back and forth in the dictionaries and I'm saying this is not helpful. To be mighty is to be strong. To be strong is to have strength and have might. And it's just simply going around and around and around. What I did then, because we've got one word that we've already talked about. Remember, that is the in power word. It's the dynamite word, the dunamis word. Dunamis, inside. Well, that word for power is different than the word for strength and the word for might. They have three different words here. And they're not like in the English language. All right. So we have one of these things that is called Kratos and Iskus. Iskus is strength. Kratos is might or power. And so we have these three words. And then, of course, the dictionary says, now that's not to be confused with the word called exousia, which is not the power itself, but the authority to use the power. Okay? So we've got these four words for basically a synonym. And how are we to understand strength and power and might and authority and all of these things? And so I'm sitting just like a jigsaw puzzle. I'm trying to put them all together. Listen very carefully. Let me see if I can give you one sentence that uses all four words that we can understand their very, very close relationship, but yet how they're slightly different. I have the power, the dunamis, that which is inside me, which affords me strength. I have power, and it gives me strength, that's the iskus, to exercise, and I'm going to use a different word, dominion, power, to exercise dominion because I have exousia, authority, to do so. Let me say that again. I have power which affords me strength or gives me strength to exercise dominion because of the authority. So there is that four sentence. Now you're saying, Max, you have been no help. That is, yes.
I want to ask you, did you mean dominion to be might?
Yes.
You said authority when you went through your sentence.
Let me.
You made dominion mean authority. I thought you must have meant might.
Let me go back again and make sure. All right. I have the power, dunamis, which affords me the strength, the iskus, to exercise. Now, I've used dominion there, Jackson, force, manifested power, because of the authority to do so. That's the exousia.
But dominion is the synonym for might here.
Yes. I have the might. All right. In other words, the word for might, the kratos word, is the word for strength that is put into play, strength that is accorded. All right. And so one of the things that's taking place is that we see, would help if I'd go to the right verse, that here we have the strength that we have, the dunamis that we're to have in the Lord, is in the strength of his might. It is in the kratos of his eskos. All right? In other words, it is really in the force or the exercise power of his strength. So we have something that we're to be growing in power because of the exercised power of his ability and his strength. Now, don't worry about trying to understand that. All right? Because those are very, very subtle differences. Well, what does the Apostle Paul say? It must have been great to actually speak this language. He says, oh, okay, I know exactly what you're talking about. All right? In other words, the strength that we have is the strength of Jesus actually working. Let me just stop there. The strength of Jesus, which is actually working in this world. That's the might. Okay? The dominion, the force, the strength. I am strong and I am able to exercise power. And that's what the Apostle Paul says all of this is about, is that we are able to have this power being built up and being strong because whose might? Verse 10? Strength of whose might? In the strength of His might. Not in the strength of your might. In the strength of His might. That's why it's so essential that we understand that this whole concept is, as we are in the Lord, to be able to do that. Is that we can work out our own salvation. We can be strong. We can go to battle because we are in Him. Because He is working out His salvation. We are working out our salvation because He is working through us. And He is actively doing it. He is actively coming in. All right? Now, at the risk of confusing you anymore, I'm going to give the greatly expanded and amplified translations that we have here. You are to find inner power inside the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that He is the source of that power. He is the measure of that power. He is the dominion accomplished by that power. All of that is kind of what we're looking at and to what we're exhorted to do there. When the Apostle Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Now, brothers and sisters, what this is in reality doing is pointing right back to where we started back in chapter 1. That's what I'd like to close with today. Remember at the end of, or towards the end of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, all of these things you are in Him, you're adopted in Him, you're redeemed in Him, you're sealed in Him, you are His workmanship. The prayer that the Apostle Paul says, verse 18 of chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to see, that you may know, first of all, what is the hope of your calling, who you are, eternity past. That's where you come from. What are the riches of the glory of being His inheritance in the saints? Eternity future, in which we're going to be His heritage for the rest of eternity. And then the third thing it says, and what is the surpassing, this is verse 19, this is where we're linked up with our concept today. What is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? The surpassing greatness of His power. That is exactly what we're talking about. The strength, the greatness of His power. Those are the things that we're looking at. As we are operating in this realm, the realm of the spiritual kingdom that we're getting ready to talk about, we're going to need armor for. As we're operating in that, we're operating in the King's power. But yet we're doing it in this world. We're operating under His authority, with His power, with His provision, and we're doing it here, and we're doing it today. Let's pray. Father, we're absolutely amazed and flabbergasted how our little piddling things that we do here on this earth have such a vital importance in your overall perspective of giving you the glory that is rightly yours. Help us to understand, dear Lord God, that the things that I say at work, in my family, to my kids, to myself when I'm driving down the interstate, Lord, those things all have a place. Give us the strength, dear Lord. Help us to be strong in your strength. And help us now, dear Lord God, as we come and just bow down before You and say, I can't do it. I can't do it in my own strength. I must have Your strength, Lord. Help us to worship You now. Help us to come and realize of all that You've done through Jesus, our blessed Savior.